Turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. I'm going to be reading right around verse 12 to get the context of where we're at. The Bible says, "For it is God who is at work in you." It's not about us. It's about God's work through us. Amen. "Doing all things without grumbling and disputing." Why? "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me." So Paul, was Paul a rejoicing fella? What was he rejoicing in? He was rejoicing in the gospel and its power over the people that he was able to give it to. Amen? That was his joy. How many of you expect and are anticipating Christmas Eve and Christmas Day with great anticipation of joy? True? I hope that's true, but true joy isn't about the gifts, the tree, the tinsel. It's about God's love for us shown on the cross. And then when we tell people what Jesus did for them, and to see their lives focused on the gospel of Christ, to see their lives totally saturated in the motivation of pleasing Christ in all things, that is true joy. Amen? That is absolute true joy. Last week, I was very ill, and so I wasn't able to give everything I got, but I did. I just didn't have much. And the reality is, when you stop in the middle of a sermon, it's hard to continue on. How many understand that? Well, we're going to try our best to do that this morning and finish up with what we just read, Lord willing. The Bible says where we left off last week was holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. That's verse 16. How we are to be. This tells us that we are to be the light of the world. And how are we going to be that light of the world? And how are we to run not in vain? I'll be honest with you, many believers today, if not most believers today, are running in vain. Why? Because they are not living worthy of the gospel. They're living worthy of the paycheck, worthy of the time I have, and I want to enjoy it all here. Worried about self-interests, true or not? Paul lived worthy of the gospel. And he commands us to live worthy of the gospel. Then he commanded us to work out our salvation. That means in our sanctification process, we have a job to do. We have exercises. As we are running, how many right now could go outside, run all the way down to La Prairie Avenue and back and not be out of breath? How many of us are going to stand before Jesus Christ and say, "Look at this 30-pounder I caught. Look at how I dressed for church. Look at how I not Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be an influence for the gospel to my neighbor. Thank you for the opportunity you gave me to be able to go to the nursing home and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to live worthy of the gospel. We find that in chapter 1, verse 27. We are to work out our salvation. We found that earlier in chapter 2. Lastly, we find it here. These all are synonymous terms. They're meaning the same thing. They're the same focus. We are also to hold fast the word of life. That is to be our passion. That is to be our goal. That is to be our whole focus in life. What good does it do if we run this race of life, gather all this stuff to ourselves, and yet our neighbor goes to hell? What good is that? That's what he's saying here. Running the race, talking about the Bema, which Mr. Zarin just read about, and we'll talk about that later, but what is this word of life that's mentioned here? Holding fast. That means tightly grasping, not loosely. It's not a hobby that we have. Let's just be honest. Many Christians, their Christianity is a hobby. It's whenever, yeah, kind of, maybe. How many have ever told somebody you're wearing your heart on your sleeve? How many have ever told somebody that? How many know what that means? It means who they really are is expressed. Everybody can see it. Let's just be honest. The gospel needs to be on our sleeve and never leave. Does that make sense? What is this word of life? Well, all of you know what it is. If you were to guess it, I'm sure you'd have it right. It means to hold fast to the gospel. It is our strength. It is our purpose. It is our very passion of our life. Only the gospel can give true life. Is that not true? When we think of the gospel, at the end of the gospel, which means the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, when we think of what that does for your life, does that give you eternal life? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus died for you. Yes or no? Absolutely it does. There's no question life, eternal life, is absolutely saturated in what the gospel brings. But let's just be honest. Does the gospel change our life here and now? I will tell you this, you will never be disappointed in sharing the gospel with others. But there's a lot of other things we wish we wouldn't have done. True? We've wasted our time. We've been running in vain. Paul lived his life worthy of the gospel. Paul was working out his salvation. Paul held fast to the gospel. And he's telling all of us, we need to do the same. We get miffed and kind of brush off people that say, yeah, I prayed a prayer, I'm saved, I'm good to go, I can live my life as I please. We think that's absolutely ridiculous. How many would say amen to that? But do we live it? Do we live like it is a token, it is a life insurance policy that I'm going to heaven, I can live my life as I please? If you notice in the song, so that we could live our real life someday, how many read that on the... Real life someday. Can you imagine a life where Christ is with you and never leaves you? Where there is no sin. There is no wickedness. Christ has given you that life if you will only put your faith and trust in Him. That's the real life. This is kind of like work right now. How many understand that? We are here to work for Christ. We are as ambassadors and soldiers for Jesus. And eventually, we will stand with Christ in heaven, or stand with Him on the new heaven and new earth, and forever be with Him, and rejoice with Him, and celebrate Him, and love Him as He has loved us. Oh, what a day that will be. Amen. Paul held fast to the gospel, and he held fast to the gospel according to the text, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul will explain in the next verse what holding fast looks like practically, but in the second half of this verse, Paul gives us the reason he is holding fast the word of life. It's so that in the eschaton, how many know what the eschaton is? When I say eschaton, what does that sound like? To some people, so, I've never been to that restaurant. No, the eschaton is the final, or the end days, the end time, the future. That's what it's talking about. So Paul is saying, so that in the future, when all believers are eternally with God, whether in the new heaven or earth, he will be confident that he didn't waste his life. What a joy! Now, I have a cabinet business. I work and build cabinets. I have usually, sometimes, I have people that work with me on these things. But I have to create them and tell them how to do things, and then they do them. How many it's kind of like a child. How many understand that at the beginning, right? Eventually they'll learn and do it on their own. But I know this is hard to believe, but sometimes I make mistakes. How many have ever been there? And my mistake, so I build these face frames, and then I build the doors that fit on the face frames, and then after they're built, basically most of the other folks, they sand, and they take hours sanding, and then they spray it, and they take hours spraying, and then they sand it again and spray it and sand it a third time and spray it. That's a lot of work that they're doing. And I take that door, which started when I cut the board on the saw, that door, I cut the boards, five boards on the saw. All five have to be right. And I take that and I put it on the face frame, and it's too short. What a great feeling that is. Why? Why are we disappointed? Because I wasted my time cutting. But it's worse than that. Because my wife, my son, my helper, whatever, all of them wasted hours on that door that is absolutely worthless. That is a picture of a Christian's life that is not living worthy of the gospel, that is not working out their salvation, and is not holding fast the word of life. In other words, we made a mistake, and it might be 80 years of it. It may be, Lord willing, 120 years. No one's saying amen. No one wants to live to be 120. Okay. I'm not half that, so I guess I don't know. The point I'm trying to make is this. I feel horrible when I had those people waste their time on a product that will not be ever be used. Could you imagine Paul standing in front of Christ saying, "Yeah, I blew it. I didn't talk to the Philippians as you wanted me to. I didn't go to Galatia as you wanted me to. I didn't even follow the vision that you gave me in a dream of the Macedonian. I didn't go there either. And Corinth, they're just a bunch of heathens, so I didn't want anything to do with them. And Rome, well, that's the last place I want to be because it's full of heathens. What if that's what Paul said? The church would not be what it is today. Paul was simply a sinner, a murderer, saved by grace, just like each and every one of us. So, well, I didn't murder. Have you ever said you hated somebody? You're a murderer. That's what the Bible says. We are all sinners saved by grace. We have been given the same ministry to serve, love, and help, and encourage, and give the gospel to one another, as Paul did. Amen. All of us do. Paul wanted to stand in front of Christ and say, Christ, you didn't mess up the boards that you cut. And I sanded hard, and I finished, and I did the best I can. And praise the Lord, it wasn't in vain. Because today, sitting with me before you at the Bema Seat of Christ, are Philippian brothers and sisters in Christ, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesus, Timothy, and myriads of other people. His struggles that he went through that accompanied his passion for God, seen in his living worthy of the gospel and working out his salvation and holding fast the gospel, was pleasing to the Almighty God. And to Paul, he was going to sing, it will be worth it all. One outcome of this holding fast to the gospel is that if believers are so focused on living worthy of the gospel, of working out their salvation and holding fast the gospel, well, there is little, very little time left for distraction that caused division. True? Unity is the outcome. God's glory is realized because the believers are shining so brightly. As a result, blessings and specifically joy fill the hearts of true believers. There was no regrets in Paul's life, for it was laser focused on God and how his love came down to save sinners like us, to make them children of the King and lights to a lost and dying world. This word of life, not only does the word of life describe the gospel, but proclaiming it brings a joyous life to the believer. With the gospel, Paul preaches. The apostles were commissioned to proclaim this truth. In Acts, the message of salvation was told that all believers are to give the message of salvation in Acts 13. Everywhere, this gospel is to be a fragrance of life and light. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. And there are so many passages that clearly tell us we are all gospel messengers, gospel livers. Amen. Why? Why? We'll talk about that right now. Why? In order that I may have ground for rejoicing on the day of Christ. The Philippians were told by Paul throughout the whole book that there's a day coming, a reckoning day that is coming, and you need to be prepared. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will" what? He will perfect it. When? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verse 10 says, "So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless" when? On the day of the Lord. Paul wanted to stand in front of Christ blameless and not his life being a waste of time. Chapter 2, verse 10 through 11 says this, "So that at the time
at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's talking about eschatological day of the Lord. Amen. Finally, in chapter 3, verse 20, and there are plenty of others, our citizenship is in heaven. How many love that verse? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, there's no eagerly waiting if we are not holding fast to the gospel. I have told this example many times to you because I love... There are people in that God has put in all of our lives that we are so thankful for. Amen? One of my pastors I was so thankful for. He was a teenager that I looked up to. He was a youth pastor that I was his youth kid. And eventually he became my pastor. And now he's a friend that calls me every 2 weeks just to see how I'm doing. I love him to death. But all of us played on this very issue here as youth group kids when he was going to get married. He proposed to a young lady, and after he proposed and was engaged, we said, hey, won't it be awesome if Christ comes before you say I do? Is there a quandary there? Is there a... He can wait. True? Now, I'm not saying he did this for nefarious reasons why he said that, but the point is, we enjoy this life and the things that God has blessed us with. Is that not true? But sometimes those blessings get in the way of our purpose. And it shouldn't. We should be about the business of focusing on others, loving them, sharing the gospel with them, helping them, and shining a light in this dark world. Because let's be honest, this world needs lights. The day of the Lord in Philippians is consistently in focus. Paul loves talking about the day of the Lord, but he is not so focused on the day of the Lord that he loses the focus of his purpose on earth. Matter of fact, his purpose on earth is extremely important because of the coming day of the Lord. Does that make sense? When we know that the Bema Seat is there, when we know we will stand before God and be judged by the works that we're doing right here and now, it should motivate us to stand up and say, I'm a believer, I love the Lord, and everyone needs the Lord. Amen. It has to be. That's what Paul's motivation was. I want to serve the Lord. I love the Lord. I want to help others here and now. Why? Because God will be pleased if I do. What would happen if we would say that before anything we do? Will God be pleased with what I'm about to do? Would it change our lives? I think it would in many ways. We got to get this right, folks. We cannot be so eschatologically focused that we are no earthly good. But Paul was extremely eschatologically focused, and as a result, God used him to turn the world upside down. Wow. Too many times we look at the eschaton and say, I can't wait to get out of here. So I'm just biding my time here. Well, here's the reality. God doesn't want us to be biding our time. He wants us to get up. Excuse me. Get up. and serve him with every ounce of energy we have. I need to say that again, because it came out as I was speaking in tongues. And just so you know, I don't speak in tongues. The Word of God is the tongues that God has given me. God has given us glimpses of the eschaton to help us realize that I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, the one who gave me real life. And what have I done for him compared to what I have done for me? I do not want to stand in front of that place and hang my head in shame before the Master that saved me. I want to please him. And in order to please him, I need to be that light in this world. The Bible says, in order that I may boast. How many have that in your translation? That I may boast. Paul's desire to boast in the day of the Lord. What was the focus of his boasting? One author says it this way. It is not simply that the Philippians holding fast the word of life that provides the ground of Paul's glorying before the judgment seat of Christ. Rather, both their being blameless and pure and their living as God's holy children in the midst of a corrupt and sinful world while they hold fast the word of life are in view. In other words, it's their life of true Christian living. I have no greater joy. That verse is ringing over and over and over in this text. In this text. So that I have no greater joy than what? You can say it because I certainly can't right now. I have no greater joy than what? Than them children walking in truth. There is nothing more dear to me than to see my children walking in the truth of God's word. Amen. There's nothing more dear to me than that. That is the greatest joy any parent would ever have. Can you imagine how big Paul's quiver is of children? Can you imagine the joy and bliss? Thousands of people coming to know the Lord because his life was all about pleasing the Lord. Wow. Verse 26, the idea is so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Yes, they loved Paul, but Paul was deflecting the glory all the time. There is no place in history that we see in the text where Paul was proud or arrogant in himself. It's always about the Lord. The reason Paul was so successful is because he was so selfless and focused on Christ. That's the reason. This proud confidence is the same word that is used down here when it says, in many of your translations, that I may boast. It's this confidence. That's what it is. This word confidence is the same Greek word used for boasting in verse 16 that we just read. And it has the idea of glorying or joyful. To the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, "For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming?" So what is his hope and joy? The believers that he led to the Lord. Paul could not wait to bring to Jesus with his labors, the Thessalonians, the Philippians, to name a couple. The Philippians themselves are the ground for Paul's joy, for his exaltation. It says in 2 Corinthians, for we are your cause for boasting, as you are also ours in the day of the Lord. This is not talking about a sinful boasting, but it's a truth that God will be glorified because I'm so focused on working and serving Him. God is using me. How many of love it when, maybe your children have done this, when I had a child. I had four children. But one of them let me do this. Let me do this. He wanted to work with his dad. He wanted to serve. Yeah, he was like three. He wanted to work. He wanted to serve. Folks, that's who we are with Jesus Christ. Let me do something for you, Lord. Amen. What can we do? Live worthy of the gospel. Work out your salvation. Hold fast the word of life. Do you see how gospel-oriented all of us people are to be? Yes or no? Absolutely. The apostles' glory will occur namely on the day of Christ. That is exactly when Paul will say, the sacrifices, the work, the efforts, the service will be worth it all. While Paul does later refer to the Philippians as his joy and crown. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Philippians 4:1, whom I long to see, my joy and crown in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. He viewed other believers that came to a saving knowledge of Christ because of his living for the God. He viewed them as his children. He viewed them as his joy. And he viewed them as his crown. Now, whether you take that crown to be literal or figurative, I don't really care. The point he's trying to make is God is pleased with Christians that sell out for him. Amen? That's what he's pleased with. Not only are the Philippians his joy and crown, but they will also be his glory in the eschaton. And why is he excited about this? Why does he talk about this in a very positive way that I'm boasting or I'm encouraged and joy and crown and glory? Why is all that being brought up? Because then I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. The Philippians are his joy, his crown, and his future glory because they continue to be blameless and steadfast, which will show that he did not run or work in vain. Paul loves using these sports metaphors. Run is one of his favorites. Folks, all of us are running in what God has called us to. This life. Now, it isn't a race to see how much stuff you can accumulate. Although, you would think that. It's a race to see who can serve better. Because there's people in this room that you cannot serve the same people other people do. No way. Whether your personality, whether your giftedness, whatever those differences are, God has made you specifically able to minister to certain people. How are you ministering to them? Are you ministering to them? Are we running with the goal of the progress of the gospel? Or are we running so we can retire and enjoy life? But we really get all that wrong. When do we retire from serving God? Never. This life is a race that we need to exercise to make it through. We need to learn, we need to study, we need to practice. Paul is running. He is sacrificing, he's serving, he's loving others so that the gospel might be set forward. It's not about Paul with Paul. It's about Christ. It's about Christ. Picture, if you will, what Paul is trying to paint here. A runner running in the Olympics in order to receive a gold medal. Let me ask you, how many of you could go out and run in the Olympics and get a gold? Not a person in here that could. If you were to do that, how much practice would it take? How much exercise would it take? Stretches, mind workings. All this list is there, is it not? I've heard this so often. Well, I can't give the gospel. I'm too scared to say the wrong thing. You will never. You will never do it then. You won't. Listen, do we flip over our words sometimes? I never do. Today was a perfect example of stumbling over words. We all do, but the facts remain perfect. Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. He saved me because I put my faith and trust in Christ. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. How many think that's so difficult you could never get that out? Do people need that? How are believers to run? They're to run worthy of the gospel, working out their salvation, holding fast the word of life. Paul was passionate about the gospel in every way, and it dictated his every thought and motive. Christianity was not just a hobbyist fancy. No, no, absolutely no. The gospel was his incomplete, entire life. Looking back at how Paul was used of God, it basically was inhuman. And to be honest with you, most Christians would say, yeah, I want to be like Paul. No, you want the fame of Paul. Because you don't want anything to do with the sacrificing and the pouring out of a sacrificial offering and the beatings and the shipwrecks. We don't want that. But we want the glory that Paul now has in our minds. Does that make sense? I was going to, I didn't, and I probably, you can probably thank Mr. Gaming because he probably, what did you do that for? He doesn't do that. I'm not saying he does. But here's the deal. I was going to have Rocky play. Da-da-da, da-da-da. When you hear that sound, what do you think of? Okay, Rocky, that's easy, right? But what is he doing? He's running, he's boxing, he's fighting, he's practicing. He's getting in shape. Every one of us need that song running through our head all the time. We are in a battle. Sitting on the couch doesn't help. Paul simply wanted to present the Philippian Christians as part of the account of his stewardship to God, the judge. At the eschaton, they would be his ground of boasting, his joy, his crown, evidence that he had not run or labored in vain. What does Paul holding tightly, holding fast include? Well, it had to be his passion, because who would be shipwrecked three times and not say, okay, I'm done with ships? Who in their right mind would go in there, try to help people come to a saving knowledge of Christ, walk outside the city, then get stoned to death by the very people he was trying to help? And what did he do? Yeah, I think I've had enough of this. They really don't want me. They kill me. They are murderers. I'm not going in there.
But he literally went right back in the town and gave them the gospel again.
Paul was passionate about the gospel. The gospel was his passion, his desire. The gospel was his everything. Why was he almost hell-bent at every turn to lovingly share Christ, even with his enemies? What was it? We alluded to this earlier. Let's be honest. Paul's passion in life, that was the reason Paul was so successful, if you will, want to use that term, was because he was living worthy of the gospel. He was working out his salvation. He was holding fast the word of life. I know you said, I've heard that three times. Yeah, and you'll hear it more because that is the truth. Those words are synonymous, talking about how we live our lives on this earth at this moment. All those things clearly motivated by his extreme desire to please Christ, and especially to please him face to face at the Bema Seat of Christ. Let me ask you this. How many of you had a work day at school in grade school? How many know what I'm talking about, at least? A work day where you bring in your dad or your mom and they tell you what they do for a living. How many know what I'm talking about? Maybe you weren't involved in that. You're too old. I never did either, but so I'm too old. Reality is, I remember as a little kid, I wanted everybody to know how great my father was. Were you ever there? He's the best dad in the world. He does this. He works. Matter of fact, I will. I'll brag on my dad right now because I'm very thankful for God giving me my father. My dad wrote a book for IBM that won IBM the prestigious Malcolm Baldrige Award, which is a whole country thing in Rochester, Minnesota. He wrote the book, sent it in, and they won the top. How many have ever heard of the Malcolm Baldrige Award? My wife does. I'm proud of that. And when I was a kid, I wanted to please my dad in everything because he was my everything. That is the attitude we are to have with Jesus Christ. And the best thing about it, our dads aren't Jesus Christ, and they made mistakes, and they hurt us, and there were problems. There will never be that with Christ. You can go out on the biggest or smallest, teeniest of limbs and applaud and glorify Christ, and it will never break. Because he is the omnipotent God. Amen. Paul wanted to be sure that his running was without hesitation and that it was certainly without vanity. His life of shipwrecks, beaten, bitten, left for dead, stones, and all the vile things he encountered in his gospel living life will be worth it all. And it will all come to a head when Paul and all other believers will stand before Christ and give it an account for their life that they have run. Right. Paul isn't given a special judgment that no one else gets. All believers will stand before Christ and give an account for what they have said, what they have thought, what they have done. All of us will. We will give an account for everything at the Bema Seat of Christ. What is the Bema Seat of Christ? By the way, do you know what Bema means? Do you know what one way of translating the word Bema is? Get this. A podium where the winners of the race stand, where the guy judges, I'm sorry, the judge of the race. Kind of like, let's put it this way, we use Muhammad Ali, we'll use him again. Many times, the judge came in, grabbed his hand, and put it up in the air, right? That's what Paul was looking forward to. That's what he's looking forward to. That bima is the congratulation, the award ceremony. He did it. He won. It is correct that believers are forgiven, but there still is judgment left on our lives. One author cites it this way. One of the things we're not to do, and there are many of them, we will be judged, by the way. The one of the biggest things is judge not. How many understand that Christians aren't to judge someone else's salvation? How many know that? Why? You're not God. Neither am I, and nor is any human being God at this moment. None. Scripture gives us a reason not to judge one another. The Bible says, "For we all stand before God's judgment seat. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." That's a big deal. I have family members that this just yesterday was sitting and they refuse. They don't want anything to do with certain Christians. Because all they come and they say, you, are you going to church every Sunday? You need to do that. And are you doing this? You need to do that. And you need to do that. And you need to do that. And you need to do that. How many understand? Mm-hmm. While they're off having affairs. How many get that? Craziness. We all will give an account for ourselves. There is nobody in this room that's going to give an account for somebody else. None. Romans chapter 14. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? And this is, by the way, we discussed this on CE Hour this morning, and how we confront each other. I will tell you this. Many people think it's a game. They act like it's a game, and it's ridiculous. Listen to this text in light of that text. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. When you think you are the guy that's going to tell everybody to live, you aren't. Did I say that right? Did that make sense? We all give an account. None of us are qualified to be the judge. Only the Lord Jesus is qualified, and all judgment has been entrusted to him. John chapter 5, verse 22 states it clearly. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. We will all stand someday before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ involves a time in the future when believers will give an account of themselves to Christ. This is the plain teaching of Scripture. We read this morning that we will all appear in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and will give an account for what was done in our body, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. The warning is to Christians, not unbelievers. As Jesus taught in his parable of Luke, there was a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then returned. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and he said to them, "Engage in business until I come." Folks, God has given you the gospel to use it, not to hide it. What happens to this guy? We all know the story. I don't want to go through the whole thing because we're running out of time. But of the three people, what happened? Some of them went and hid it. One of them went and did some business and it compounded. One guy took it all and compounded it double, triple. God gave more. He took away the might of the, for the person that, and by the way, that should scare you to death. He took away the gift that he had given the person that hid the gift. He gave to the guys that used the gift more. That is a principle of what we do with our salvation, to be honest with you. The judgment seat of Christ is different from the great white throne judgment. That great white throne judgment will be the final judgment of the wicked, and they are cast into the lake of fire. Believers will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ does not determine our salvation. That matter was settled by Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. The Bible says, He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but of the what? The whole world. John chapter 3, verse 16. How many have never heard that verse before in your life? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. By the way, there are people out there, they're called hyper-Calvinists. I call them wicked, I'm not even going to say it, never mind. A hyper-Calvinist says, well, I don't need to tell people about the Lord. God's just going to choose them and save them as He pleases. Now let me ask you, is God going to choose and to save those whom He pleases? Yes or no? Yes. But guess what? Whosoever means whosoever. That means the gospel. If that were true, Paul wouldn't be Paul. His ministry was just for naught. The reality is, God chooses us and we choose God. Both are true. Amen. We must be giving, and by the way, how can people choose Christ if you're not giving the gospel to them? How? They aren't going to get it from the government. They aren't going to get it from the TV news channels or the movies. They're going to get it from the neighbor standing and living next to them worthy of the gospel. Bible says in John chapter 5, verily, verily, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged on eternal life. That's the idea. And has crossed over from death to life. So this bema seat is not the one he's going to look at your works and say, yeah, you're saved, you're not. That's already done with. He did that at the great white throne judgment, to be honest with you. The bema seat is quite different. Jesus will inspect our works. Did you hear that? Jesus inspects our works. How many of you love the idea that Jesus knows your every thought and every deed and every tongue said, and He inspects them? I'm telling you, I'm a preacher of the word. That does not mean I'm a perfect liver of the word. As I was studying this text and passage of scripture, listen, my knuckles turn white. I quiver. I shake, realizing that every single word and thought and deed will be judged by God. Holy smokes. Does that not make you stand up and think? Or sit up and think? Did we neglect our opportunities to serve the Lord? If so, we will suffer loss of reward. Matthew chapter 10 talks about this. The one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward.
And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. In other words, you will sow what you reap. You will reap what you sow, sorry. You will reap what you sow. But and then it says, and whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. In other words, you serve people, that's what God wants. But if you're not about serving others and it's all about you, you will suffer loss. You will suffer loss. Each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than that was laid. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we learned this morning also. Our works subsequent to Christ's salvation are of two different types. There's good and there's bad. The fire of God's scrutiny will reveal the quality of our works. It will be refined. God will blowtorch it. And much of our life will be of wood, hay, and stubble. Natural growth. By the way, it's very interesting. That's natural growth. But there's also other ones. There's the gold, silver, and precious stone. Let me ask you, does gold, silver, and precious stone handle the heat differently? Absolutely. Rewards are distributed to those whose works withstand the test. Those whose works have natural source with those who have their whole works are of themselves and just que sera, sera, whatever will be, just their natural life without focus on other people, they will suffer loss. Their works will be burned up. But they themselves will be saved, yet so as by fire. The judgment seat of Christ is not only a time of punishment of sin, but the judgment seat also is what? It's a time when guys like and women and men like Paul will be given crowns, rewards, and a smile on the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to go through all of this. We're going to leave with one more illustration. Believe it or not, I have a sensitive heart. I remember my father telling me, Tim, I want you to clean this back of the garage. Behind the garage, I want you to clean it all up, make it look nice. Well, as a grade school kid, I looked at it and I went and played ball. I looked at it and I went and ran on a mini bike. I looked at it and I went on the swing or whatever. My dad got home and guess what? It wasn't done. Now, some of you were raised in a home that, okay, bend over for your whipping. And I lived in a house like that. But my father did know me a little bit better than that. We sat down for dinner after he told me he was disappointed. At dinner, I don't remember what we had, probably duck and gravy, because that's what we lived on. My dad would take his spoon and throw the gravy all over his face and just run down his face, and then that was awkward, right? Different. He was acting like a slop, just throwing food on his face. And he looked at me. Do you know what I did? I bawled. Because I let my dad down. Help me understand. I bawled. Why?
His countenance was disappointment. I can't tell you exactly, but I envision that when I stand before Christ and I know I didn't clean behind the garage, I know I didn't do this and I didn't do this, and I did this terribly wrong, and I sinned there. That same face that I see my Father have at the supper table is what I'll see with Christ. And I don't want to see that. How many understand the suffering loss issue? I want to see my Savior look at me and say, just like Paul, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Willie, you know your thoughts. You know your mouth, your words. You know your heart. You know if you're living worthy of the gospel, if you're working out your salvation, if you're holding fast to the word of life. You know that. What's it going to be like at the judgment seat of Christ when his whole goal is to give out rewards to those that served him their entire life? What are you going to say? What's he going to say? This is convicting, is it not? I want to think it will be worth it all, but will it? I know I've let him down a ton. But guess what? Today's not done, and tomorrow's coming. You have more opportunity to please the Lord. Will you take those? I pray. Mr. Gaiman, can you close in order?
Well, this evening at 6 p.m., starting at 6 p.m., there's opportunity for some caroling leaving from the church here. So get a hold of AJ or Tina if you're interested in that. And then immediately after the service, there will be some practice for people who are singing on Christmas Eve. So for those that applies to, make sure you take note of those things. Please stand. I'll close our time together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. I just pray that we would be faithful and obedient to you day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, in doing the work that you put before us. In Jesus' name, amen.